we quit going. We used to go to the Catholic Church. And so I said to her, I said, you know, there's still time. I don't know why that I've just become so aware of our public communication with everybody that we meet, because time is running short. I was also remembering, I'd commented one time that, you know, how do you bring God into the conversation? How do you bring God into the dialogue? Sometimes you're standing there waiting, trying to figure out, what can I say, what should I say, and all that, you know? And I'm always reminded of the Guzmans, no matter who they meet. Praise the Lord! You know, they don't just say, hi, how are you? They somehow interject into their dialogue with every person that they meet. We're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to talk about the kingdom of God. And I suppose at times, you know, you could kind of mock that. But isn't it really who we are? Isn't it really who we are? Amen. The witnesses in this world. Praise God. I know this is random, but I'm just kind of sharing with you everything that's passed through my mind here in the last 3 or 4 hours. And there was something else that passed through my mind. Is there anybody that watches the news every day? Don't raise your hand. Too late. Either you look at it on your phone, the internet, a screen of some kind. I'd cut back. The airwaves are being filled with so much falsehood. I'd want to limit how much of that I let penetrate my mind. Or can you even come into my spirit, ruin my day or week? You know, that may only be for one person sitting here. I don't know. Maybe it's just for me. But I think it'd be wise. If you're giving a lot of attention to it, I'd cut back considerably. Amen. Brother Johnston.
We're going to start, well, at some point today, I think we're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 3. But before we do that, I don't think this is where we're going today, but the Lord started talking to me about this morning, so I want to share it with you. I work for a man who's very passionate about what he does, very passionate to the core. He's a very smart guy, very smart businessman. A lot of what our company does and processes and stuff have come about because of him. And he's not native to this region. He was involved with the company in the Bay Area and was brought up here to run the company that I work for about 12 years ago. Him and I connected about 6 years ago, and I began the process that the Lord has put me in of working with him. And I was in a meeting a few months ago where a large client of ours was coming into our office and sit in the conference room. There were going to be about 25 or 30 people there. And these are executives of this company that's a Northwest-wide company. And this was kind of our company's pitch to them as to why they needed to work with us. And there were multiple people from our company that were going to be sitting at the table in discussion that day. And he came into the room a couple hours before the meeting started because he had called a little pre-meeting to kind of sit down and talk about what we were going to do. And he made a statement. He walked in, and somebody asked him, they said, well, do you have an outline? Do you have some notes? Do you have something? And he got really defensive, and he got irritated. And he said, I have a belief that whatever you're passionate about, You don't need notes to talk about it. Oh, okay. We're just going to fly by the seat of our pants this morning then. And so we went on, and he went into the meeting, and he has a tendency to talk a lot, and he did. Like nobody else said anything else but him. It was good. It was a good meeting. Well, I don't know why I thought it was funny. We laugh. We joke about it because if he's in a meeting, no one gets to say anything ever. It's just, that's his personality. It's fine. It's okay. He pays me. I don't have to say anything. I don't get paid to have an opinion. I get paid to work. So I'm okay with that. But this morning I left Safeway, was coming down Main Street. This came back to me. And I begin to think about that in relationship to us as Christians. Here's the thought that I had. If I were to pick some of you out of the crowd today, not randomly, but specifically, or maybe randomly, and I was to ask you to take 15 minutes and talk about the current state of the Seahawks. Some of you know where I'm going with this already. The current state of the Seahawks, their roster, their draft day, how the draft day picks are going to work into the roster, how the O-line is going to work. Or maybe I asked you to talk about the Mariners and where the Mariners are at in their wild card run right now, and where they're at, and you know, and who's batting what in the lineup, and how people are pitching, how's the bullpen doing, what's this guy's ERA, what's this guy, you know, if I was to put this, or maybe it's politics, if I was to put this mic in your hand, maybe you could go off about the RNC or the DNC for 30 minutes and 40 minutes, and that's fine. It's because you'll find what each of us are passionate about, what you spend your time studying. When I say studying, I don't mean you pull out your Seahawks roster and you read through it, but I'm talking about, you know, you visit, you know, the Hawk blogger, and you listen to KJR every morning, and you know, it's just, you're in the know. You can talk, you can engage in somebody for conversation for hours about the NFL and college football and instant replay and all the issues that surround the things you're passionate about. But if I asked that same group of randomly selected or handpicked individuals to come take this mic right now and give us a Bible study on the oneness of God. Well, Deuteronomy 6:4. Palms are sweaty and knees are shaking. And what are you passionate about? What do you spend your time, I won't use the word studying, what do you spend your time learning about? What do you spend your time filling yourself with information concerning? Because I've got a whole bunch of useless facts stacked in this brain up here. Just ask. For some reason, I'm one of them people that can just store information. It's worthless. It's useless until you're sitting at a table over dinner and something just comes out and people are like, how do you know that? Don't ask. But I'm continually challenged by conversations that I have with individuals. I'm challenged personally by conversations that I have with individuals. You know, Bishop and I were having a conversation on the couch the other day. We were just talking back and forth about something. He made a statement that somebody said about the Word of God, something to believe from the Word of God, and it challenged me personally to go get into the Word of God and to know and to study for myself. What are you passionate about? Because I guarantee you what you're passionate about, your friends, family, coworkers can't shut you up about it. We have a bunch of interns in our office this summer, and I happen to know one of them, and I know that he's a quiet kid. He doesn't say a whole lot. You really got to force information out of him. But if I walk past his desk, and I ask him about fly fishing, son, I'm stuck there for 30 minutes. Because he is a fly fishing extraordinaire. He spends his weekends wading up and down the Cleellum and the Yak and all these rivers because he's a fly fisherman. And if I want to talk to him, that's all I got to talk about. And it just pours out of him. The scripture says that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I know treasure, you know, is generally speaking of monetary money. You know, and we've talked about, and I believe that just go look at your bank account, and you know, if you want to know where your heart's at, just look at where you spend your money. I love my wife and kids. For most of you, it's probably that way. You see, I'm not saying that derogatory. I mean, we have to clothe our children and feed our families, and that's where that should be where your heart is. Your children shouldn't be starving while you buy season tickets to the Hawks. Let's just be honest. But that principle holds true throughout other aspects of our lives, that what we're passionate about, that's where our heart's going to be. What we want to know about, we will pour ourselves into. And we can talk for hours, and we can spill information about. And so I'm challenged, and I'm challenging you today. What are you passionate about? What are you pouring yourself into? And if somebody puts you on the spot about the kingdom, if somebody puts you on the spot about scripture, if somebody asked you, why in the world do you apostolics believe this, 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 and this? Do you have the ability to arrest them by the power of the Holy Ghost and the spoken word of God for 20 or 30 minutes? Or are you good for about 30 seconds? You're like, yeah, so that's what my pastor says. All right, I'm done. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. I'm going to read it in the KJV, and then I'm going to read it in the Amplified version. The KJV says this, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In the Amplified Bible, it says it this way, the Lord does not delay as though he were unable to act, and is not slow, everybody say slow, about his promises. Some men count slowness, but is extraordinarily patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The key word in this whole portion of scripture, this single verse, is the KJV uses the word slack. The Lord is not slack. The Amplified says that he's not unable or slow in fulfilling his promises, as some men count slowness. Everybody here has heard the term. I just slipped my mind. It's relative. Slow is relative. Okay? As some men count slowness, as some men count slackness. Slow is relative, Brother Cool. People think I drive fast. I think I drive pretty slow. It's relative. I growing up, I had a cousin who's a few years older than me. She's a girl. Her name is Teresa. Teresa Louise. And that's what we call her, Teresa Louise. And she was a self-proclaimed slow eater. And when I say slow eater, that is not relative. It was her own proclamation, and I am telling you today that she was slow. We made fun of her entire life, not like, but like, are you done yet? Because, man, when she sat down to eat, she was slow. She would pick through that food, and, you know, we'd all be outside playing 30 minutes later, and she comes walking out. You know, she just finished that last crumb of sandwich. Now, me, on the other hand, I don't know. Food to me is to be enjoyed and just, let's just dig in. Let's eat. And there is nothing, there is not even the remoteness of slow in my being when it comes to food. Not in the least. I can throw food down like Jesus is coming back in 30 minutes is the last meal you're ever going to have. I'm not joking. I can eat. I love to eat. You put a full rack of ribs in front of me, I will devour that rack of ribs in minutes. I don't need a long time. I should have probably competed in hot dog eating contests. I'm that fast. I mean, I love to eat and I love food. And sometimes I get in lunches with clients and different people, and I find myself pacing myself like, are you really going to nurse that sandwich for the next 45 minutes? Because I'm hungry. I'm going to have to order a second meal at this rate. I was finally in a situation a few months ago with a client. Our food came to the table. I hit something had happened. Something was underneath the table. I touched it and I got it all over my hands. So he'd been talking. So I told him, I said, hey, listen, you know, before we, can I go wash my hands? But go ahead and eat if you want. I thought, you know, I'll go run to the bathroom, wash my hands. I'll come out. He'll have a couple bites of a sandwich. God is my witness. I came back from the restroom. His food was gone. I said, did you send it back? He said, nope, I'm finished. Finally, someone who knows how to eat. None of this picking around. But slow's relative. It's relative. You know? Some people say, well, man, he talks slow. Well, maybe he's talking real fast in his mind, you know, it's relative. It's different for everybody. And so the writer here, Peter, he says, the Lord is not slow concerning his promises, as some men count slowness. God to you might be slow, but in his timing, he's perfect. He's moving along at just a great pace. I'm setting the cruise on 73. God's got it on 65, and he's happy. I think he's slow. He says, I'm enjoying the scenery. We forget too oftentimes that God doesn't have a clock. And I know we say that. We say, oh, God doesn't have a clock. Well, he doesn't. He doesn't have a clock. He doesn't have an iPhone. He doesn't have a calendar. He doesn't have Google reminders. He doesn't have Outlook reminders. He didn't have any of those things. We forget that he's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He fills all space at all time everywhere. And his world is eternity. So to him, when he says, I will do thus and thus, I was thinking about this morning. When you look at the Old Testament, you go back to the children of Israel. I don't know the exact time frame because I didn't take the time to dig into it and really look into the dates. But if you look into the time frame from the time that Moses was born to the time that they crossed Jordan with Joshua and began to enter into the promised land. If you look at that time span, I don't know what it was, but even if you tried to extrapolate out Moses' lifetime, and when I'm saying Moses' lifetime, I'm talking about from the time he was birthed into Egypt as the deliverer to the moment that he had his burning bush experience and God sent him and commissioned him to go and talk to Pharaoh. I don't know what that period of time is, but here he is. Think about this. This is how God works. You know, his people are in bondage. His people need deliverance. They need deliverance right now. Anybody here today need deliverance right now? Like, you know what that is. Like, you need something right now. Maybe it's a drink of water. Maybe it's food. I don't know. But you know what it is. You need something right now. And that's where they were. They were living in bondage. They were slaves. It was hard. The Egyptians were taskmasters. And they needed deliverance right now. And God says, oh, no, I see it. I see it. I know what you need. Here. Here, thirsty folks. Here's a drink. I just birthed the deliverer into your midst. His name's Moses. Oh, thank God. Well, he's a baby. Oh, and not only is it a baby, but this is when the declaration that all little babies, all these baby boys are to be killed. And so he's a baby, and we're going to go ahead and hide him. wait a minute. You said you were going to deliver us. You said you just sent us to deliver. You said you put the deliverer. Yeah, I know. And then he sends him through the courts of Pharaoh, and you know, and he goes through that whole span of his life. I don't know how many years that was, what that entailed. But then you come to the point where he finally says, the scripture tells us that he sees an Egyptian and a Hebrew going at it, and he gets involved with it. Woo! Thank God the deliverer is here. He's come. This is the answer I've been waiting on. God, woo! Thank God. It's been 20 years, but bless God, you finally sent the man of war along who's going to get us out of here one Egyptian at a time. And then Moses runs off for his life and ends up on the backside of the desert. He was there 40 years, right? Was he in the desert 40 years? 40 years! 40 years on the back. God is not slow concerning his promise, as some men count slowness. 40 years on top of whatever span that was. 80 years. A Bible scholar on the front row, 80 years. 80 years. And then from the time, from that 80 years to the time that the death angel passed over and they took the firstborn, and finally Pharaoh said, all right, you can go. And in all the years that passed until all those 10 spies came back and said, the giants are too big. The walls are too tall. The armies are too great. We're as grasshoppers in their eyes, you know. Well, here comes another 40-year wait. 40 years. The promises of God didn't fail. They were still yea and amen, but this process of time was playing out. And you have a New Testament writer here, Peter, saying, listen, folks, the Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some of us count slowness. You know, in Old Testament times, they obviously lived different lives. They had different approaches to life. They live much longer than we did. I mean, these are people who lived 100 years, 150 years. Go back to Genesis, you know, one book before Exodus, you got Genesis and Methuselah and all these. I mean, lifespan was different, okay? So 40 years probably seemed like a drop in the bucket to them. You know, there's that progression of life where when you're 5 years old and somebody tells you you're going to be 10 in 5 years, that's devastation. Because you have to live an entire another lifetime in order to turn 10 years old. Another lifetime. But when you're 40, and somebody says in 4 years you're going to be 44, that's 10%. 10% of your life. That's nothing. It flies by. Why? Because you've already put 40 years on the books. And so, in modern day sense, here we are, and the Lord gives us a promise. Let's just say, for instance, sometimes we get so hung up on a word. Everybody say a word. Somebody's speaking a word to us. You know, the Lord gave me a word. The Lord spoke a word to me. Lord, use so-and-so to speak a word to me, and I'm holding on to it till it comes to pass. Good, so am I. Let's set those aside for a few minutes today. We may come back to them. That book that's sitting on that chair, Brother Heiner, is absolutely stuffed full of promises. Stuffed. Cover to cover, page to page, letter to letter, stuffed full of promises. Stuff like, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, what you shall eat, what wherewithal you shall be clothed, all these things will be added unto you. Take no thought for those things. That's a promise. That's a command. Don't take thought of that. If you seek first my kingdom, I'll give you that stuff. That's a promise. Promises that say, try me, test me. See if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you that you're not able to contain. That's a promise. Stock full of promises. And I believe those promises. I'm a man of faith. I believe those promises. I stand upon those promises. I take the word of God literally. I do. I tell my little 5-year-old girl, wherever she's at, I tell Hadley Grace, the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I believe it. What's the next part of that verse? Honor them. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long on the land. Those are promises. Yes, amen. I believe in those promises so much because you know what, Brother Heiner? My parents spoke those promises to me. You want to live a long time, son? You want your life to be prosperous? You better learn to obey. A little 6-year-old rugrat. You better learn to obey. You better learn to honor. You better learn to respect. If you don't, you're going to live a short life. I don't want to live a short life. I want to honor Jesus. The scripture says, this is right to obey your parents and the Lord. This is right. I want to be in right standing with God. These are promises. I believe in these promises. And so I'm passing those promises to the next generation. And a generation has got to grab a hold of them. I'm a person of faith. I believe what he says. The promises of God are yea and amen. They're absolutes. He can't take his word back. He put it in holy writ. He sealed it. It's been sealed for ages and ages and thousands of years. He can't take that junk back. It's done. It's sealed. He sealed it with his own blood. Did you realize that the majority of the promises in the New Testament, the New Testament, the new will and testament, voided the old will and testament, and the new will and testament was for me. Look at your neighbor and say, it's for me. That's my testament. Yes. It's not just Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, 1st. It's not just that. It's the new will and testament. And he died. He died and rose again, but he died and put that will and testament into action. Yes. So it's mine. I can take it to the spiritual courthouse and say, listen, my daddy says I get this. My daddy says this belongs to me. It's his will. It's his testament. And he gave it to me. I believe that stuff. But there's those times when he appears, Brother Cool, from my perspective, to be a little bit slow concerning those promises. Why does he seem slow? Because I live in a house with a dishwasher and a microwave and a washing machine. And an iPhone and an iPad and a dryer. I don't got to hang my clothes out on the line and wait 24 hours for them to dry. I don't got to pack my laundry up, Brother Reuter, and run down to the river once a week and get that scrub board out and run it up. I don't have to do that anymore. I walk by, throw them in, push a button, dump some soap in. I'm finished. And sometimes I expect God to be the same. And so when he doesn't operate in my 21st century time and space and speed, I was visiting Montana back in April. You know the speed limit is 75 miles an hour? And the guy I was driving with was pulling a trailer going 90 and sometimes 95 miles an hour. He scared the fire out of me. I said, listen, dude, you got a trailer behind you, and you need to slow down. He said, listen, I'm the fishing guide. You're here with me. I'll drive how fast I want to drive. And by the way, there's the speed limit sign, and it says I can go as fast as I want to. Right. Yes, sir. He thought I was slow. Yo, in Washington, you guys drive slow, man. You got 60-mile-an-hour speed zones. I don't know what's up with that. It's perspective. But in our fast-paced world, God sometimes appears slow. Okay. Second half of the verse. The Lord is not slow concerning his promises, some men count slowness. But, he is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay, so the Lord's not slow concerning his promises. All right, I get that. I got it. I promise this. His long-suffering and my perishing, which is unless he comes back, I'm probably going by way of the grave. Every one of us in the room, unless the Lord comes back, you're going by way of the grave. And I know where I want to spend eternity. I know where he wants you to spend eternity. I know where all of you want to spend eternity. And he's not willing that any of you perish, but that every single one of you would come to a place of repentance and would stay in a state of repentance and in a state of right standing with him so that we can all make heaven our home. That's the goal, right?
Yes.
And the scripture says that he is not willing. He doesn't. It's not his desire. He's long-suffering. He's very patient, according to the Amplified Bible, that he is long-suffering, extraordinarily patient. Not just a little bit of patience, extraordinary patience that he has with me, Brother Chamberlain, because why? He doesn't want me to perish. He doesn't want me to miss out on what he has in store for me. But that all would turn to repentance. Now, stay with me here for a minute. We're going somewhere. We're not lost. We sometimes see God because this is how we react. This is how our parents reacted to us. This is how the law reacts to us. This is how society reacts to us. We do something wrong, there are consequences. And generally they're immediate, unless you can hide it from someone long enough, and then it delays the consequences for a while. So we mess up, we make a mistake. Our kids do something wrong. We tell them, hey, do this, 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 and this. And then we find out that they don't follow through on that. Do it. There's disciplinary actions. Something happens. They get grounded. They lose their car keys, lose their driver's license. God forbid they would get a spanking. Can you even say that anymore? You know, disciplinary actions. That's how we react. You're in trouble. And so we go through our daily lives with God. And we make mistakes. We stumble. We trip. We mess up. We make poor decisions. And we're immediately waiting for him to lambaste us. And it's almost like we can justify the prolonging of the fulfillment of his promises. Because, well, you know, I can understand, God, why you didn't meet my need today, because you know I was really bad. I know this has got to be part of your punishment for me. That's human thinking. The writer says that he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that he should perish, but that all would come to repentance. He withholds his judgment as long as possible. He exudes extraordinary patience with me, hoping somehow, some way, that by the end of a day or the end of a week or a month, that I will find a place of repentance. How long did he wait between David and Bathsheba's extramarital affair and the moment that he sent the prophet to him? He waited and waited and waited. He could have executed judgment upon David any moment he chose, because he's God. But he waited ever so gently and so kindly and sent a prophet over to tell him a story. Didn't even come out and just, you know what? You slept with a woman who wasn't your wife. No, he tells a story about a man who had a sheep, and this guy had multiple sheep. And he goes, he was so kind, so gentle, like, don't hate me, David. Don't Don't turn away from me. I love you so much. I want to be in right standing with you. I want you to be in right standing with me. I want you. I want you. You're a man after my own heart, David. Extraordinary patience. Waiting, hoping, longing that they would come to repentance. I got a few more scriptures I want to share with you, and then I'm finished. Psalm 103:8. The Lord is merciful and gracious. Are you thankful for that today? Merciful and gracious. Slow to anger. Slow to anger and of great mercy. And plenteous in mercy. Psalm 145:8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2 says, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew, this is Jonah talking about the people of Nineveh. He said, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Nahum 1 and 3 says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Can I make an admission today? Since I'm among friends, brothers and sisters, I'm not always slow to anger. Not always. I was reminding the church in Selah a few weeks ago about a song that we sang in Sunday school. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Anybody know the words of that? Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, 'cause he's still working on me. I'm not always slow to anger. If you drove in the traffic I drive in every day, you would understand why I'm not always slow to anger. Amen. I'm working on it. He's working on me. That's not a bad thing. It's who we are. But he is slow to anger. So Peter says, the Lord is not slow concerning his promises, some men count slowness, but is long-suffering or extraordinary patient with us, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. All these other scriptures that we read all throughout scripture say that the Lord is slow to anger. So here's what I want to leave you with today. I can't expect the Lord to be slow to anger with me and slow to chastisement with me like I need. I can't expect mercy, that great mercy that the writers talk about in Scripture, and the great grace that they talk about, his graciousness and his slowness to chastise. I can't expect that out of one side of him and great speed concerning his promises. Because I need that slow to anger and slow to chastisement as bad as I need quick fulfillment of promises. Yet we get so frustrated when he's, according to us, slow in fulfilling his promises. Slack concerning the fulfillment of the spoken word to us that somebody gave to us. There was a witness in our spirit. See, I told you we'd come back to it. There's a witness in our spirit concerning the word that was spoken to us. And it's taken years and months and days and weeks to see a fulfillment. And we're still waiting on it.
and we become impatient with it. And we ask God, God, what is it? What have I done wrong? There was such a witness in my spirit concerning that. And what has transpired? What has gone wrong with this? And then out of the other side of my mouth say, oh God, I made great, grave mistakes today. In your mercy, could you find a way to forgive me? My heart is in need of your forgiveness. My mind is in need of your cleansing. And would you please be slow to anger today? You get what I'm saying? It's this speed up, slow down prayer. Hurry up, God, but oh, have patience with me. And God, if you could get this done today, that'd be great, but if you could give me a couple more weeks to keep working on my attitude, that'd be really awesome. That's how we get. And the writer's trying to help us to understand it. Don't get caught up in his perceived slowness of you, of the fulfilling of your needs and his promises. Because the same perceived slowness of the fulfillment of his word is at work with regards to his anger and chastisement. And God knows that I need both equally. I don't know about you, I need both equally. I'm in as much need of his mercy every single day as a sinner on the street. Maybe even me more so, because I know what it is to do good, and not always do I do it. I know what it is to be in right standing with God, and not always do I do it. I am in need of great mercy. I am in need of extraordinary patience with me. That's what I need. And I've got to find a way to trust him and trust his perceived slowness and the fulfillment of his word, his promises, and his spoken word to me. Would you stand with me today? I thank the Lord today that he has not given up on me. I don't believe for one second that he ever intends to give up on me. He is constantly, I see his hand, Brother Chamberlain, at work in my life every single day. And I know things that he's been working on me for years. You know why I know that? Because he keeps bringing them back. You failed. You're going to see this one again. You failed. So many opportunities to kick me to the curb. But he doesn't. His patience with me is so, it's almost overwhelming at times. He keeps just reaching his mercy. He reaches back out and says, get up. I know that was a bad attitude, but you acknowledge it, I forgive you. He's so faithful and just in that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the great mercy that you've extended to me. Thank you for the great grace that you've placed upon my life every single day, Father. I thank you for, according to your word, your extraordinary patience with me, long suffering with me in my humanity, Father, in my inability at times to get things right, in my inability at times to figure things out. I thank you for that, Father, and I know that it is the work of your hand in my life. It is nothing I can do in my humanity, for in my humanity I am impatient. In my humanity, Father, I fail to figure these things out, but you and you alone are God, and you know all these things, and you're at work in my life today, and I thank you for it. Take a moment right now. Thank him for his mercy. Only you know the patience that he's had with you. Only you understand the long suffering that he's had to extend to you in all of your shortcomings. And yes, through all that, he still is fulfilling his promises. Through all of that, he still is at work. It's his timing. It's his timing. It's not going to be in my timing, but he is at work. He is fulfilling those promises. They haven't gone anywhere. They're yay and amen. He's not failed you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I still stand upon your promises today, Father. The things that you've spoken to me, the things you've revealed to me will come to pass. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. I continue to lay claim to those things today. I refuse to give up on them, Father. I still stand upon the word that I read every day, the promises that I read every day. I still stand upon those. I've not given up on those. I know and trust that in your timing, Father, you will work these things. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Would you take just a moment longer? I don't want to rush through this. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hilololobos oroboria raba raba hashiki alalaba sia robo roba haye. Ibalolobos oroboria raba hashanda alalaba hakaye. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Oh, robo kia la 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 ba shando robo ria raba ha kia no robo ye. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. He no robo ria la la ba shando robo ria raba ha ye. He lo 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 bo so robo ria la la ba ha shando roba ye. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Haye ni orobo soko roba haye. Ilo rondoria raba shando roboria raba haye. Thank you, Father.
He's been faithful.
Thank you, Father.
Faithful to me.
Imololobo soroboria raba haye.
Looking back, his love and mercy I see. Though in my heart I have questioned,
and faithfully,
yet he's been faithful.
That today
he's been faithful.
Thank you, Jesus.
Faithful to me. Looking back, his love and mercy I see.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Faithfulness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.